The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for tuning in today. Let us first pray to begin our program. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself through your Holy Word that you have given to us. Indeed, the greatest blessing, even our eternal life as Christians, is to know you and your Son whom you have sent. And so we ask that you will continue to help us by your grace to understand more clearly and fully your glorious attributes, and today with particular view to your sovereign control over your creation. May you help us to see this truth so that it will clarify our thinking and lead us into holier living. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are addressing the attributes of our God as he has revealed himself in his holy word. And presently, we are addressing the subject of God's sovereignty, showing over the past several broadcasts that, first of all, our God has sovereign control over all inanimate objects in his creation, including the weather. Secondly, that God has sovereign control over all animals in his creation. And thirdly, God has sovereign control in the spiritual realm also. God rules over the angels, both his holy angels and fallen angels. And last time we were showing God's sovereign rule over the devil and all of the devil's actions. Indeed, God had given the devil, we would assert, before the devil's fall into sin, the great privilege and responsibility to govern the world on behalf of God. When the devil sinned, however, he began to attempt to sabotage God's purposes as he attempted to discredit, discourage, defeat, and if he could, even put to death the Lord's people. But rather than the devil being successful in his efforts due to the sovereignty of God over him, God has in every instance in history used the devil's most intense efforts to trouble and afflict God's people and frustrate God's will in his world to actually further the purposes of God in every instance. The devil must be the most frustrated and miserable creature in all of God's creation. Now, by asserting the Lord's sovereignty over the devil, we are not diminishing the danger that he poses to God's people. He is the continual accuser of the brethren. He is the persecutor of God's people. And he is the tempter as well. We are to be aware of the danger that the devil poses to us. We are not to be ignorant of his devices, his ploys. We are to follow Paul's example and be on our guard, lest Satan should take advantage of us. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We are to heed the warning of Peter, who knew firsthand of what he wrote. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's 1 Peter 5:8-9. But although we are to be on guard of him and always vigilant, we should not be afraid of him. For again, our God is sovereign over him, and our Lord Jesus prays for his own people, so that the devil can have no power to destroy them. Instead, due to the blessed intervention and intercession of the Lord Jesus for his people, the Lord turns about the devil's greatest efforts to destroy into the greatest means of bringing maturity and effectiveness to the servants of Christ in their ministry. Now, the example of this we might cite is when Satan would have destroyed Peter. But the Lord would not allow that to occur. And so I read from Luke 22:31 and following. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now let us consider what our Lord has taught us through this incident with Peter. First of all, we recognize the danger of Peter perceived by Jesus. Satan was after him. From these words of our Lord, we could conclude a number of things, and I dare say we could speculate on many more things, but time is a good restrainer. Take note of this, however. Satan had to ask permission to do harm to Peter. Satan is and always has been subject to God's sovereign rule. God lets him have his way frequently so as to bring judgment on persons. And God will let him have his way to a degree in order to perfect and mature his people. We also see here that the Lord Jesus, even while on earth, was informed of events occurring in heaven. He knew Satan's designs because, of course, he is the eternal Son of God. But then we read of prayer being offered for Peter by Jesus. Christ prays for his own with effectual prayers. Now, our prayer requests are not always granted to us. If we ask with the wrong motives, if we have rebellion in our heart, if we pray for things not according to the will of God, our requests remain unanswered. But all of our Lord's prayers are effectual. He said to Peter, Satan wants you, but I have prayed for you. See how dependent we are upon the Lord Jesus. We would be ravaged by forces all too subtle and powerful for us if it were not for our Lord's intercession on our behalf. The Lord's prayer for Peter did not remove the trial or his failure. Rather, it reversed the outcome so as to render spiritual benefit for Peter rather than spiritual harm. So consider this. Here you have two people, one a Christian and one a non-Christian, who may experience the identical calamity. One will be helped by it, and the other may be destroyed by it, due to the sovereign work of God's grace in the matter. Being a Christian will not necessarily spare you from tragedy. It does assure you that it will not destroy, but rather produce in you that which is good and that which is right. Notice also, both the Lord and the devil are in the sifting business. Jesus said Satan wants to sift you as wheat. Now here, wheat is an emblem of faith. Satan wanted to so blow the winds of adversity upon Peter that his faith would be blown away and only chaff remains. And that's what the devil would desire to do to you, too, as a believer. What Satan wanted Peter to do was to apostatize from Christ, to stop believing and cease to follow Christ as his Lord and Savior. But notice the Lord Jesus is also in the sifting business. But he uses the wind of adversity not to blow the wheat away, that's what the devil wanted, but rather the Lord turns it about and he uses the same adversity to blow the chaff away, so that only the pure grain of faith remains. And so, through the prayer of Jesus, the works of the devil are thwarted. And so if you're a Christian, you may be assured of this. The Lord has prayed that your faith will not fail. The same prayer which upheld Peter will uphold all true believers steadfast to the end. I would urge you to read John 17 again, the true Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer, where the Lord prays for his own. The grace of God will see us through trials which would destroy a person who lacks saving grace, but our Lord gives sufficient grace to all of his people so that nothing can overwhelm them. And yet, although we need not be terrorized by the devil, we should not take the devil lightly. His power is great, and he is sly in his ways. And therefore, as Christians, we are to prepare ourselves. That is, we are to always be prepared to wage a successful battle against him. This is what Paul was writing about in Ephesians chapter 6. I read beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why, Paul? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, and therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then Paul includes, and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now that's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Now the classic description of this kind of spiritual battle we wage against the devil was set forth by John Bunyan in his classic 17th century allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. As the main character, Christian, was traveling to the celestial city, which was an emblem of heaven as the destiny of the believer, Bunyan's character, Christian, found it necessary to travel through the Valley of Humiliation. And there Christian met and waged battle with Apollyon, one of the biblical names for the devil. Now I would like to recount this episode for us from Pilgrim's Progress to illustrate the nature of true spiritual warfare. There's a lot of false notions being presented today in Christendom, but also to give us a foretaste of Bunyan's work. I personally believe that Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is one of the greatest tools available to us to teach practical Christianity, the essentials of the faith and how to live the Christian life. It was Spurgeon who said he had read through the Pilgrim's Progress 100 times in his lifetime. And so that's certainly a high recommendation. But let me recount or retell this episode in the Pilgrim's Progress of Christian's battle with the devil. And I'm going to include a little bit of an introduction to this to give us the context. Now, Bunyan has this story being told by a narrator who supposedly saw these things in a dream. And so I read, "Then I saw in my dream that on the morrow he, Christian, got up to go forward, but they desired him to stay until the next day also. And then said they, we will, if the day be clear, show you the Delectable Mountains, which they said would yet further add to his comfort, because they were nearer the desired haven than the place where at present he was. And so Christian consented and stayed. And when the morning was up, they had him to the top of the house and bid him look south, and so he did. And behold, at a great distance he saw a most pleasant mountainous country, beautified with woods and vineyards and fruits of all sorts, flowers also, with springs and fountains, very delectable to behold." And then Bunyan provides Isaiah 33:16-17 as a reference. "And then he asked the name of the country, and they said it was Emmanuel's land. And it is common, they said, as this hill is to and for all the pilgrims. And when thou comest there from here, said they, thou mayest see to the gate of the celestial city, as the shepherds that live there will make appear." Now he thought to himself of setting forward, and they were willing that he should. "But first," said they, "let us go again into the armory." And so they did. And when they came there, they harnessed him from head to foot, with what was a proof, lest perhaps he should meet the assaults in the way. He being therefore thus equipped, walketh out with his friends to the gate, and there he asked the porter if he saw any pilgrims pass by. And then the porter answered, yes. "Pray, did you know him?" said Christian. "I asked him his name, and he told me it was Faithful." "Oh," said Christian, "I know him. He is my townsman, my near neighbor. He comes from the place where I was born. How far do you think he may be before me?" "Well, he has got by this time below the hill." "Well," said Christian, "good porter, the Lord be with thee, and add to all thy blessings much increase for the kindness that thou hast showed to me." And then Christian began to go forward. But discretion, piety, charity, and prudence, those were four sisters, would accompany him down to the foot of the hill. And so they went on together, reiterating their former discourses till they came to go down the hill. And then said Christian, as it was difficult coming up, so far as I can see, it is dangerous going down. Yes, said Prudence, and so it is, for it is a hard matter for a man to go down into the valley of humiliation, as thou art now, and to catch no slip by the way. And therefore, said they, we are come out to accompany thee down the hill. And so he began to go down, but very warily, yet he caught a slip or two. Then I saw in my dream that these good companions, when Christian was gone to the bottom of the hill, gave him a loaf of bread, a bottle of wine, and a cluster of raisins, and then he went on his way. And thus, while Christian is among his godly friends, their golden mouths make him sufficient amends for all his griefs, and when they let him go, he's clad with northern steel from top to toe. But now in this valley of humiliation, poor Christian was hard put to it. For he had gone but a little way before he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him. His name is Apollyon. And then did Christian begin to be afraid, and to cast in his mind whether to go back or to stand his ground. But he considered again that he had no armor on his back, and therefore thought to turn back to him might give him the greater advantage with ease to pierce him with his darts, and therefore he resolved to venture and stand his ground. For, thought he, had I no more in mine eye than the saving of my life, it would be the best way to stand. And so he went on, and Apollyon met him. Now the monster was hideous to behold. He was clothed with scales like a fish. They are his pride. He had wings like a dragon, feet like a bear, and out of his belly came fire and smoke, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And when he was come up to Christian, he beheld him with a disdainful countenance, and thus began to question with him. Apollyon asked, from where do you come, and to where are you bound? Christian, I am come from the city of destruction, which is the place of all evil, and I am going to the city of Zion. Apollyon, by this I perceive thou art one of my subjects, for all that country is mine, and I am the prince and the god of it. How is it, then, that thou hast run away from thy king? Were it not that I hope you may do me more service, I would strike you now at one blow to the ground. Christian, I was born indeed in your dominions, but your service was hard and your wages such as a man could not live on, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Therefore, when I was come to years, I did as other considerate persons do. Look out, if perhaps I might mend myself. Apollyon, there is no prince that will thus lightly lose his subjects, and neither will I as yet lose thee. But since thou complainest of thy service and wages, be content to go back, and what our country will afford you, I do here promise to give thee. Christian, but I have given myself to another, even to the king of princes. How can I with fairness go back with thee? Apollyon, thou hast done in this, according to the proverb, changed a bad for a worse. But it is ordinary for those that have professed themselves his servants, after a while, to give him the slip and return to me. Do thou so too, and all shall be well. Christian, I have given him my faith and sworn my allegiance to him. How then can I go back from this and not be hanged as a traitor? Apollyon, thou didst the same to me, and yet I'm willing to pass by all, if now thou wilt yet turn again and go back. Christian, what I promised thee was in my nunnage. In other words, when he was unaware of himself and the facts of the matter. And besides, I count the prince under whose banner I now stand able to absolve me, that is, forgive me, yea, and to pardon also what I did as to my compliance with thee. And besides, O thou destroying Apollyon, to speak truth, I like his service, his wages, his servants, his government, his company and country better than thine, and therefore leave off to persuade me further. I am his servant, and I will follow him. Apollyon, consider again when thou art in cool blood, what thou art like to meet with in the way that you go. Thou knowest that for the most part his servants come to an ill end, because they are transgressors against me and my ways. How many of them have been put to shameful deaths? And besides, thou countest his service better than mine, whereas he never yet came from the place to deliver any that served him out of their hands. But as for me, how many times, as all the world very well knows, I have delivered either by power or fraud those that have faithfully served me, from him and his, though taken by them, and so I will deliver thee. Christian. His forbearing at present to deliver them is on purpose to test their love, whether they will cleave to him to the end. As for the ill end that you say they come to, that is most glorious in their account. For present deliverance, they do not much expect it, for they stay for their glory, and then they shall have it when their prince comes in his and the glory of his angels. Apollyon. Thou hast already been unfaithful to thy service to him, and how dost thou think to receive wages from him? Christian. Wherein, O Apollyon, have I been unfaithful to him? And then Apollyon begins to recount different places in the story where Christian defected or fell by the wayside for a while. Apollyon. Thou didst faint at first setting out, when thou wast almost choked in the gulf of despair. And thou didst attempt wrong ways to rid thyself of thy burden, whereas thou shouldest have stayed till thy prince had taken it off. And you did sinfully sleep and lose thy choice thing. Thou wast almost persuaded to go back in the sight of the lions. And when thou talkest of thy journey, and of what thou hast heard and seen, thou art inwardly desirous of vainglory in all that you say and do. Christian. All this is true, and much more which you have left off. But the prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. And besides, these infirmities possessed me in thy country, for there I sucked them in, and I have groaned under them, been sorry for them, and have obtained pardon from my prince. And then Apollyon broke out into a grievous rage, saying, I am an enemy to this prince. I hate his person, his laws, and people. I am come out on purpose to withstand thee. Christian. Apollyon, beware what you do, for I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness, and therefore take heed to yourself. And then Apollyon straddled quite over the whole breadth of the way and said, I am void of fear in this matter. Prepare thyself to die, for I swear by my infernal den that thou shalt go no further than here. Here I will spill thy soul. And with that he threw a flaming dart at his breast. But Christian had a shield in his hand with which he caught it, and so prevented the danger of that. And then did Christian draw, for he saw it was time to bestir him. And Apollyon as fast made at him, throwing darts as thick as hail, by the which, notwithstanding all that Christian could do to avoid it, Apollyon wounded him in his head, his hand, and foot. And this made Christian give a little back. Apollyon, therefore, followed his work at once, and Christian again took courage and resisted as manfully as he could, and this sore combat lasted for above half a day, even till Christian was almost quite spent. And then Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian, and wrestling with him gave him a dreadful fall, and with that Christian's sword flew out of his hand. And then said Apollyon, I am sure of thee now. And with that he had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching of his last blow, Christian nimbly stretched out his hand for his sword and caught it, saying, Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall I shall arise. Micah 7:8. And with that gave him a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. And with that Apollyon spread forth his dragon wings and sped him away, that Christian for a season saw him no more. James 4:7. Well, that's a very fanciful, of course, and graphic description, but there's much biblical truth in that story about the spiritual battle we wage with the devil. He's a fearsome foe, but we are guaranteed victory through Christ. By the way, we have the full text of the Pilgrim's Progress on our website, both parts, at thewordoftruth.net. Well, until next time, may God richly bless you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.